We're going to be on a lot of different Proverbs this morning. If you want to go ahead and open up to the book of Proverbs, we're going to hit quite a few of them. We'll be in chapter 24 a little bit. We'll be in 18. And we'll be just kind of all around today in Proverbs. The ancients called it the second deadly sin right under pride. It's also been called the noonday demon. And what it is sloth. We have an ability on our computer to look at the Smithsonian Zoo's webcams. They have webcams set up in the lion exhibit, in the aquarium, in the monkey exhibit, and quite a few of the exhibits. Almost every exhibit has a webcam, and you can go on your computer and you can look at the webcam and watch the animals do whatever they want at the National Zoo. The one area they don't have a webcam in is the sloth exhibit. Sloths don't do anything. They sleep about 18 to 20 something hours a day, and even when they move, it is at such a slow pace that it would be kind of useless to put a webcam up to look at them. And that's really the term sloth. It was named that because it simply doesn't do anything. I mean, its name is very accurate description of what it is. The word sloth, though, you may not know, sometimes people think that the word sloth means lazy. The word sloth really doesn't mean lazy. The word sloth means to not care. Simply not care. That's why, we think sometimes of laziness when we think of something like a sloth because it's moving so slow, but it moves so slow because it doesn't have anywhere to go. I mean, what's it really going to do? It has nothing to do. It just hangs around on the trees all day. And so what we're going to talk about today is this thing of sloth. And to have sloth or to be a sluggard in the biblical sense is to have a sort of spiritual joylessness or spiritual listlessness where you just aren't really doing a whole lot. Whereas pride would respond to God with a defiant, "No, I'm never going to do that." Sloth responds to God with a quiet, "Yeah, whatever." Just not really going to get all that excited. In fact, it would really be the opposite of zeal for God. Kansas State University in 2009 did a really neat study. They took the seven deadly sins, you know, anger, pride, malice, sloth, and all those. They took it and they mapped the United States to where in the country those sins were most prevalent. And so, and they have this, and you can download their thing and look at the maps they've produced. And some places aren't surprising, like for anger, the highest concentrations are in the larger cities like New York and Los Angeles and Chicago, and there's some pockets here and there. And then for greed, there's some other ones and people happen to do. The most surprising one, however, was sloth. And when you and I download this, and when you look at sloth, the highest concentration of spiritual apathy or spiritual laziness comes from Boise through Bozeman, through Great Falls, all the way up to here. That might be shocking to you, but it's not shocking to me, actually. Because there is kind of a spiritual listlessness, a spiritual joylessness that you realize the American West is the only place in America that has never experienced a great revival movement of God. All other parts of our country have had a great extended revival movement, Northeast, Southeast, Mid-America, even the far West Coast has. But this area has never had a great movement of God. And it comes out. Discipleship, you see, requires inconvenience and takes a long-term commitment. And the raw reality of the spiritual life leads some people to become reluctant in obeying God, which then in turn leads to a sadness or a sorrow because the relationship with God becomes ruptured at that point. God is calling us to come and to follow him and to do things for him and to move and to be obedient. And when there's no real impetus to get up and follow, when there's no real desire to get up and move along with God, that relationship with him gets ruptured. And when that relationship gets ruptured, it leads us to have a sort of sadness and a sorrowfulness because that relationship with our Creator has been strained. And that in turn leads to a passive refusal to respond to God. And rather than working through a tough situation, a slothful person looks for a way around it. And they start substituting other things in. And this happens over and over and over in church life as well as Christian life. Instead of working through a tough situation, we look for another alternative around it, not realizing that God doesn't want our alternatives. When God gives a command, if we don't obey it exactly as he has given it to us, it's called disobedience and it's not accepted by him. And this is a tough thing for people to learn. John Cassian was a 5th century Christian and just a brilliant scholar, brilliant theologian. He said these words about sloth. He said, "Sloth initially produces a dislike for the place where we are and a contempt for the people in that place. The slothful person then sighs that he or she can bear no spiritual fruit with these careless and unspiritual people around them. They start dreaming of an ideal place where people are sweet and full of spiritual life. Finally," says Cassian, this soldier of the cross becomes a runaway from his service." Pretty insightful and tragic that 1,600 years later there's still a problem. People start saying, "You know, I really don't like this church I'm at, this small group I'm at, this class where I'm at. I can't bear any spiritual fruit here with these other people. I have to deal with all these people around me. It's just too much." And they start dreaming of a better place to go and something else that'd be more exciting for them. And so they start to build up a resentment, and then they start building up an apathy, and they don't show up to do anything. And really what it is not so much that they're ashamed of who they're with. It's an excuse for them because they aren't doing anything. Look with me at one of the Proverbs. And you know, Proverbs really just, Solomon cracks me up most of the time. He's hilarious. I mean, the things that he writes and the things that he does is just absolutely hilarious at times. He has just a way to turn a phrase a little bit. And Proverbs chapter 26, verses 13 through 16. Here's a description of a slothful person or a sluggard. Some translations will have. Proverbs 26 and verse 13, "The sluggard or slothful person says, 'There's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. Just like a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns over on his bed. He buries his hand in the dish because he's too lazy to bring it back up to his mouth. He is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who answer discreetly.'" Here's a person, he says, "You know, I don't really want to get out of bed. If I do, even if I go outside, there could be a lion prowling around." Solomon writes another one, and he says, where he goes on to say, a slothful person thinks, "You know, I might get murdered if I go out in the street. So I'll just stay inside. I won't do anything. I just really have no desire to get up." He's this type of person. He just pushes his face down in his bowl of food. He's too lazy to even bring a spoon up to his mouth. And he's full of wisdom. He could do great things if it wasn't for everybody else around him. He could accomplish great things if there wasn't a lion running around the streets. He could get out and do some work. If the streets were safe, he could get out and do something. But he might get murdered, so he'll just stay inside where it's nice and safe. And he thinks of all these excuses. Everybody else is running around in the street. Apparently they're not being eaten. That are safe. The cure for slothfulness is the biblical term hypomonia. It means to have patient endurance. It describes a person who has perseverance, or we might say just has a stick-to-itiveness. Galatians 6:9 tells us not to become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Sarah, I want to apply this today as we move along. We're talking about the church as a whole. We start talking about a church not producing a harvest, not seeing a lot of souls coming in and being one to Jesus Christ, not seeing an impact made on the community. It's because they become weary in doing good. They've given up. They don't want to take a risk because there could be something prowling around out there that would endanger them. It's just too much effort to lift anything up to our mouth. We'll just stay where we are, and like a person groaning and rolling over on his bed, we make a lot of noise and don't actually do anything. You see, sloth is a sin of omission. It's the absence of a positive behavior. All the other deadly sins, if you want to call them that, all the other sins, you see, most of them are stuff that you do that's wrong, something that you do that's negative. Slothfulness is simply not doing anything. And so we sin by not being busy, by not wanting to do something. It's not exclusively laziness or lethargy or indolence in a physical sense. A person doesn't have to be a lazy person to be slothful. It's a person who is spiritually lazy, spiritually, it's a sort of spiritual dejection that has given up on the pursuit of God. He's given up the pursuit of truth. He's given up the pursuit of the beauty of God. He's given up doing anything for the Lord because it's just too hard. It's too much effort. Just so much else going on that I want to do for me that it's really inconvenient for me to do it for God. This is, it's not really a joke, but it's something that ministers get together and joke about, that at business meetings there's always a yes. We second that motion. Everybody votes aye in favor of it. And then when it's time for the planning, you can't find anybody. And then when it's time to implement the plan, you can't find anybody, and they're voting no by their feet, and nothing actually gets accomplished. Yes, we're going to do this. This is what our goal is this year. Yes, we're going to do this. But no, we really don't want to. I mean, we like the sound of it, and we know we ought to, but when it comes to actually committing to do it, you can't find anybody. Wouldn't it be more honest just to simply say, no, I really have no intention of doing that? I mean, it would save a lot of hard feelings, wouldn't it? But we don't. Thomas Aquinas defines sloth as a sluggishness of the mind which neglects to begin doing good. He said it's evil in its effect because it oppresses away from doing good deeds. He says the mind is It looks for ways to avoid starting to do things. We know this. You know, as guys, we have all these projects we're supposed to do. Right? You probably have even a honey-do list. And sometimes it's just really hard to get started on a project. It's not that the project itself is all that hard. It's just really having the want to get out and do it. This and the same is true in the spiritual sense, and it's true in the church. There's lots of good things we know we ought to do. It's just, but man, it takes effort. Yes, it does. Discipleship takes a lot of effort. The Christian life takes a lot of effort. Making an impact on your community takes a lot of effort. That's what makes slothfulness so destructive. The Pocket Catholic Catechism states that sloth is the desire for ease, even at the expense of doing the known will of God. The slothful person is unwilling to do what God wants simply because of the effort it takes to do it. It's not that we don't know what God wants us to do. I mean, quite honestly, everyone here knows what God wants them to do. It's to go out and witness to your neighbors and your friends and to do good deeds to everybody that you meet so that they'll see God shining through you. Christian life, you know, isn't like you're doing brain surgery. But we simply have no real desire to do it. Proverbs 18 and verse 9, Solomon writes these very insightful words. The person who is slack in his work is a brother to the one who destroys. In Jeremiah 48:10, God says, a curse on him, slack, doing the work of the Lord. Those are pretty harsh words, aren't they? A curse on him who's slack in doing the Lord's work. Solomon says one who is slack in the work is the same as a person who destroys and tears down. Proverbs that we read earlier in chapter 6, the guy, a lion is running around, simply an excuse that something bad might happen. The lion's all in his imagination. The sluggard turns in bed like a squeaky hinge, moving a noise. He's not going anywhere or accomplishing anything. He wants food. He wants to be involved. He wants to have his hands on everything, but doesn't do anything with it. Whatever person like that is involved in dies because of their lack of interest, even though they insisted on being part of it. We see this all the time. I volunteer to be on that. I want to head that up. And never get started. And at the last minute, they're scrambling. And everything dies. They insist they know the answer, have the best way, but they refuse to lead or to put into practice what they know. What is a spiritual remedy for this? What is a spiritual remedy for slothfulness? Jesus gave it in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Desire, zeal, the pursuit of righteousness is the answer to spiritual listlessness. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 63. He says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek for you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary. I have beheld your power and your glory. And your love is better than life. And so my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I will remember you. I will think of you constantly throughout the watches of the night because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you because your right hand upholds me. That is the answer to sloth. The answer to sloth is to get your zeal, your hunger, your thirst for God back. For honestly looking at God, realizing who he is and what he has done, and getting your praise back on. Understanding who it is that you're doing things for. New Testament would put it this way, in whatever you do it as unto the Lord himself. You understand that whatever your job is, whatever your role is, you're doing it for the Lord God of the universe. You're doing it for somebody who loves you supremely. Can you see that the desire, the longing, the active involvement in pursuing God that David had there? Can that same passion that he had be said of your Christian life? Or is your Christian walk with God best characterized by sloth? Seen in Proverbs 8:9 and also that one in Jeremiah that I read, that the slothful person is a brother to the one who destroys. You see, a slothful Christian doesn't just hold a church back from growing and reaching people for the kingdom. They destroy a church's motivation and drive. They destroy a church's spirit and they diminish her will to impact the community. They don't just limit the church. They destroy her enthusiasm. They destroy her passion to win souls. They destroy her ability to meet needs. Before long, everyone else must start to do twice as much work to compensate for the spiritual sluggard's negative influence, and that leads them to burn out. It's not just that you have to make up for a spiritual sloth. It's that they will kill you. And God says, a curse be upon one who is slack in doing my work. Now, I want to ask you this, and you think about it and you pray about it. When it comes to doing the work of God, is he blessing you? Or has he said it's like a curse be unto you? Are you one who is edifying and building things up, or are you destroying it because of your lack of involvement? In Proverbs 26, in verse 16, it says, a sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. We see the spiritually slothful are usually defensive. In fact, they are always defensive when you confront them about their attitudes. And you can just hear it. All those rationalizing comments of why they can't get involved right now, why the church shouldn't expand her ministries at this point in time, why we shouldn't start new works or embark on new strategies to win the loss. After all, there might be a lion loose outside the door. Of course there is. Satan is a lion, a roaring one, and he is loose outside the streets, but he can't devour the church. The church forces back the gates of hell, says the Bible. See, it's an excuse that's not even valid. They just don't want to make the effort of chasing him away. How convenient for Satan that the sloth scares the church back inside of her four walls with the one thing that isn't really a valid threat. We're going to concentrate on overcoming sloth in the ministry of the church, then we need to start understanding what the consequences are of our spiritual laziness. In the March-April issue of Outreach Magazine, there's an article called The Changing Face of Evangelism in America. And I talked about the opportunities that we have as a church to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in reaching our lost family members and our lost friends and neighbors. And in this article, it went on to talk about some of the findings that they had in talking with Christians across the country and talking with even just regular people across the country. It says 90 to 95% of Americans, according to their poll last year, believed in God, but only 17% worship him on a regular basis at any time. The majority of Americans will tell you there's a God, but nobody worships him, which means that he only exists as a figment of their imagination. In response to this, the article concluded that the church simply is losing ground, losing credibility, and losing the battle. 86% of Americans believe they can have a good relationship with God without ever being involved in church. No, you can't, because the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the repository of truth. The church is the only institution that Jesus himself started, and he commanded us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together and to work with the brethren. You cannot. It's a myth. Our society today is not only postmodern, it's post-Christian in its lifestyle and thinking. It's unbelievable sometimes that the field, Jesus said, is wide unto harvest, but my workers are few. Why are his workers few? Because they're slothful spiritually. Because they don't want to get out in the fields and they do not want to work. It is simply too much effort to make. And he's already grown the crops. He's already watered the crops. He's got them ready just to harvest. God's not calling you to have to, you know, go out and till the soil and prepare it and water it and grow it and weed it all the time. He said the field's already white. The harvest is already ready. All you have to do is take your scythe and come along and collect it. He's already done all that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And all we have to do is come along. And he says, I can't find workers. Start praying that God raises somebody up. And remember what I've kept telling you? Don't pray for God to do something unless you're willing to be part of the answer. Now sit there and pray, Lord, we want you to raise up workers for your harvest if you're not willing to get your little butt out there and start harvesting some. Let's be honest. How many people have you led to Jesus Christ this year or last? Then how can you pray for more laborers to go out if you're not doing it yourself? How many people have you brought in for us as a church to disciple and to grow up into maturity for Jesus Christ? How many people have you led to come to know Christ and follow in the waters of baptism here? Then let's reevaluate maybe what our greatest sin is. I guarantee you, it's slothfulness. Jesus wants each of us to use each of us as dynamic, industrious, energetic, tireless, spirit-filled ministers to love people and to bring them to faith in Christ. Solomon in Proverbs uses the ant as an example. In fact, he says, you go to the ant and you observe her ways and you take a lesson from the ant. The ant works tirelessly spring, summer, and fall in getting food together for the winter when it knows that there'd be no food to be gathered. When the opportunity is there, the ant is out there grabbing it and bringing it in. And Jesus is saying there's opportunities all around you to reach out and grab, and you don't sit there and say, well, when I get ready, I'll go. It's already ready. You don't wait for a better time. The time is now. Too many people are slipping off into eternity going to hell because we hesitate and we wait, and it's not convenient for us right now to go. Leadership Magazine, there's an author who was relating an incident that he said. He says, going down my old cement steps, I noticed an ant carrying a leaf on its back. The leaf was many times bigger than the ant, and the ant came to a big crack in the cement that it couldn't cross. Stopped a moment. I wondered if the ant would turn back or maybe proceed into the crack without the leaf. Instead, I watched as the ant put the leaf across the crack, crossed the crack by walking across the leaf. On the other side, the ant picked up the leaf and continued on its journey. It didn't let the obstacle that it found stop it. How many of us quit when an obstacle comes? It's just too big. Do we lose God? We worship a God that's bigger than the whole universe. He created it. What possible obstacle could there be that he couldn't help us to overcome? What possible excuse can we give God for not going out and doing his work that he's going to look at you and say, and you didn't trust me? Did you think I was limited, maybe? The ant is an extremely industrious creature. But most of us as disciples aren't really ants, we're sluggards. And we need to learn valuable lessons from the ant. The ant provides supplies in the summer and gathers food in the harvest. The ant uses leaves to bridge cracks in the cement. We need to be building bridges to our families and friends and neighbors, modeling Christ before them, having Christian conversations with them, loving them, bringing them to Jesus, but we're spiritually asleep and blind to the hurts and the pains and the needs of people all around us. And it's sad because we're the ones that have the answers. We're the ones that know the truth. We're the ones who have everything that they're looking for, and we're not giving it to them. There's another proverb. In fact, it's repeated really twice in the scriptures. And it goes like this. How long will you slumber, you sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty shall come upon you like a prowler, and your need shall come upon you like an armed man. The Lord really confronts us as a church. When will you rise from your sleep? Unless our congregations start to rise up from our sleep, then poverty comes upon us, and we'll be shutting our doors permanently while the people we love the most are dying and going to hell. And all the time that they're going, God cries out to us, church, do you really care? And the answer has to come back, honestly, no, we don't. Because if we did, we'd be out busy doing something about it. Isn't that true? There are warning signs or symptoms which should alert us to the danger that we're becoming slothful sluggards in our ministry for Christ. Apathy, disinterest, indifference, complacency. We become cold-hearted toward the needs of people. We become passionless in our worship. We become spiritless in how we direct our lives, and feeling and emotional in our relationship with God, and the love and the concern for others, especially toward those who are unchurched. Such was the case with the servant who hid his talent in the gospel from Matthew 25. The master spoke to him. Remember, he gave his talents out, told his servants to go out and do something with them, and two of them went out and invested it and brought some back. The other one was afraid, and he hid his little talent in the ground and didn't do anything with it. And the master came back, and he says, you are a wicked and slothful servant. Talents symbolize all the spiritual gifts, natural aptitudes, time, resources, and opportunities God has given each one of us to use in a service and ministry for Him. The slothful servant didn't develop his talent to use in service for his master, and most of us are just like him. We become apathetic. We show little or no interest in letting God use us in ministry or in positions. We become lax in our own personal spiritual formation and in our growth as a disciple. In the spiritual realm, all this is part of the sin of sloth. Just as a master in the parable of the talents gave talents to all of his servants, so the Holy Spirit has given each one of us spiritual gifts and natural abilities to use in ministry to others for the advancement of God's kingdom. He has gifted you multiple times. Multiple times. When we do not develop them, when we do not use them for God's glory, we are guilty of the sin of sloth. As this faithful, loving, obedient service, we must work in love and serving other people. One of my favorite stories of a pastor out in Anaheim talks about being approached by a member of his congregation one day who had met somebody during the week who had a great need. After the Sunday service, this man told the pastor of his frustration and trying to find help for this individual. He said this man needed a place to stay. He needed food and support while he got back on and looked for a job. And he says, "I'm really frustrated. I tried telephoning the church office, but no one could see me, and the church couldn't help me. I finally ended up having to let him stay with me for the whole week. Don't you think the church ought to take care of people like this?" And the pastor looked at him and said, "It did." You see, the church isn't the office. The church isn't this warehouse-looking building that we're in. You are the church. You are the church. And until you understand that you are the church and you are personally responsible, then the community will remain unreached. I get it all the time. Shouldn't the church do this? What do you mean by the church? If God has put it on your heart and put you in that position, it is your responsibility. And some of us might be able to come alongside you and help you, but He wouldn't have put you in that position if He hadn't wanted you to pick it up and run with it. And until we understand that we are the church, each one of us, you want the church to visit more? Then get out of your house and go visit. You think the church ought to pay more attention to those who are shut in and sick? Then get out and go pay attention to them. You think the church ought to bring more food and help somebody who's starving? Then go down to the grocery store and buy something. You are the church. You don't get together in a meeting and say something needs to be done about so-and-so. You go and you do it. And if you need help, you start calling some of the people that you know and you say, "Hey, this person needs help. This is what I'm doing. Can you go along with me?" And you help them. That's how the church grows. That's how the church ministers. It doesn't come in here in a meeting time and discuss, "Oh, we can help so-and-so. We got $50 in the bank. Do we help them today and not help them?" You do it yourself. And you trust in God to replenish your resources. And you learn that you're the church. Sloth is a very perfidious sin. The quote that I gave you at the very beginning of the sermon from John Cassian, I think, provides a good checkpoint for us to see a sloth is creeping in life. And I'm going to end with this. A few questions. Is there a growing dislike for where you are, but you have no real desire to leave because it would be too hard to start over, too much effort to change? Whether it's the church or a small group or a Sunday school class, you don't really like it. Man, you don't really want to leave either, because that just takes a whole lot of effort to start all over somewhere else. Well, you're guilty of sloth. Is there a growing contempt for the people around you? Do you see yourself as superior or better? Do you start saying, "I could do a better job if I wanted to, or if I had the time," but you never do? Are you always negative or critical of the church's actions, but you are offering no alternatives or not involved in the active ministries that are going on? If you're not active, don't speak. Are you sighing that you can't bear fruit with these careless and unspiritual people all around you? Then your eyes are off Jesus Christ, and He won't accept you of other people. You're responsible for yourself, and you alone bear the responsibility of bearing your fruit for Him. What He's given you to work with, your talents, your aptitudes, your resources, you're responsible for using to bear fruit for Him. I'm not responsible for bearing your fruit. I'm responsible for bearing mine. I can help teach you how to use yours, but you're still responsible for learning how to use them and doing something with that knowledge. Are you dreaming of an ideal place where people are sweet and full of spiritual life? Then don't go there. You'll ruin it for them. Let them be. Let them enjoy it. Sloth is a deadly sin. It is subtle. It's highly effective in the destruction it brings. Don't let sloth undermine your Christian walk or ruin your church. You got to pursue with diligence God. Here's your checkpoint. What are you doing tomorrow morning first thing? You spending time with God? You asking Him to show you what's going to happen during your day? Helping get you ready for the people that He's going to put into your path, people that meet? Are you going to ask Him to help you understand and be able to see the problems that people have and have the wisdom to be able to talk to them? Are you going to go out and start doing things that you need already know are needs in people's lives around you, and you just go and you do it? Somebody should go take care of that person's sidewalk. Yeah? Get your shovel. A person over there, you know, like they haven't been out of their house for a long time, then go check on them. This person hasn't been in church in 3 weeks, then call them on the phone. What are you going to do that you know how to do? Are you going to start your day with the Lord, and you're going to let Him direct your paths and say, will you show me what I need to do? Will you give me the words to speak with the people that I meet? Do you seek to enhance the talents that you have? Do you seek to learn more about Him? In your spiritual life, would you characterize it as hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness, or would you characterize it as being a spiritual couch potato? That's the question. Because a person who is slack in doing the Lord's work is not only accursed, but is a brother to him who destroys. Are you building up, or are you tearing down? I want you to bow with me for a moment. I want to have a time of prayer, a time of reflection. During that time of reflection, as Darla plays a hymn, time of response would be a time for you to come and rededicate yourself to the service of the Lord. Dear Jesus, as we come before you, you have called us to come and to follow. You have not told us to stop. You have not told us to stay where we are. You've told us to come and to follow you, and you'd make us to become fishers of men. Lord, help us to look in our life and ask ourselves, how many fish have we caught for you? How many people are we actively working with, seeking to bring to a knowledge of you as our Savior? How many people are we working with to disciple, to mature, so that they also can go out and fish for others? Lord, would you reveal to us our hearts, our attitudes toward the work and the ministry of the church? We ask us to see, how involved are we? Have we stopped? Have we become content as to where we are? Lord, have we stopped lifting our eyes up to see the fields of harvest? Lord, would you reveal to us just how diligent we are, how zealous we are in your service? Lord, none of us here would ever want to admit that we were lazy, not in our personal self, not in our work. But Lord, spiritually, then we would ask you to show it to us and help us to correct it now. Help us to repent. Help us to seek your face and to seek your will, to seek your guidance and your strength to get up and go about the service of ministry. Lord, bless our church. Help our church to be full of people who have a desire, who hunger, who thirst after you, who want to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And I would ask you to move on their spirit this very morning. And I ask you this in Christ's name. Amen.